I want to start this morning by reading together from Galatians chapter 5 again. But this time I want to start in verse 16 and read all the way to verse 25. And remember, our scripture is for this series is chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But I think we've waded far enough into this topic that we can enrich and challenge our understanding a little bit more of the fruit of the Spirit with some additional context. So that's what I want to do. Will you read out aloud with me, and we're going to start in verse 16. So read with me. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, is everybody reading with me? You are not under the law. I'm probably in the way of some people here. You are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live with the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In this sequence of scripture, Paul actually uses six different references to the Spirit. So let's look at these just briefly. In his first reference in verse 16, he says, so I say walk by the Spirit. Some translations have it as walk in the Spirit. Here Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit, who, when we become disciples of Jesus, comes to reside in us. The Holy Spirit comes to reside in us and gives us daily guidance, daily wisdom, daily promptings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, I'm not going to put it up there, but just 2 Corinthians 1, if you're making notes, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. Say, seal of ownership. And put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come. Yes, we're human. Yes, and we still have a fallen flesh that is present. But Paul is reminding us that as disciples of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us to give us wisdom and guidance on our everyday thoughts, our everyday actions. The Holy Spirit, who will always be clear as to that which is the direction of the Spirit and that which is the direction of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is very clear about that. In Paul's second reference, in verse 17, he says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Here Paul is talking about the constant tug of war between our flesh and our spirit. Strength will reside in that which we feed well. Strength will reside in that which we feed well. Are we feeding our flesh and starving our spirit? Or are we in the Word, praying, worshiping, gathering with other believers, and adequately feeding our spirit? When we feel distant from God or weak in our spirit, we need to feed our spirit. In his third reference in verse 18, Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Paul is talking about yielding here. I'm not sure if I would, I know yield is probably not an easy word to translate. And so I looked it up. I looked at all of the different Slovak words and the meanings that it suggested. The one I found that maybe is closest to what I mean by the word yield is podlanut. Is that a word that you use? Podlanut. To yield, to succumb, to give over to. That's what I mean by yielding. So Paul is talking about yielding to the Holy Spirit here. That with the Holy Spirit in us, there is still a choice. There is still a requirement to listen to the Holy Spirit. Still a requirement to listen to the Holy Spirit. He's also drawing a contrast to the Jews that he's speaking to here, who are new disciples of Christ, to God's new covenant with us, a covenant of faith in Jesus that makes us right before God, not the obedience to the old Jewish laws. Paul's fourth reference is in verse 22, which you all know very well, refers to the fruit of the Spirit. And then his fifth reference says, since we live by the Spirit, meaning it is by our decision to follow Christ that we are reborn. Born again. You've heard that term again, right? Born again Christian. We are reborn of spirit, not of flesh. We can't go back into our mother's womb and be born again physically. We all have physical bodies that have an expiration date. Somewhere, like on a package in the grocery store, somewhere on our body, there is an expiration date. Our physical bodies have an expiration date. That's why if we live simply according to the flesh, we have nothing to look forward to beyond the expiration date of the package, if all we do is live according to the flesh. But in our spirits, when we believe and choose Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and are born again, we lose the expiration date. The Holy Spirit's indwelling, therefore, is our seal of assurance of our promised eternal life. Say eternal life. And we are literally living that eternal life every day, today, tomorrow, eternally. So that's what Paul means when he says, live by the Spirit. And then he goes on in his sixth reference, also in verse 25, to say, so let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, let us continue to walk in, be led by, stay in step with the Holy Spirit that is always present, always guiding us, always giving us nudges, always leading us. You see, we still have a choice. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have a choice. When you made the decision to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God did not make you a robot that all of a sudden just gets pre-programmed and follows the program that's in the memory to only do the things that the Holy Spirit speaks to you about and guides you. That's not what happened. It's still that tug of war between our flesh and our spirit that Paul is talking about here. And he is asking, encouraging, some would say even pleading with us to listen, to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That is where the fruit will come from, not from our flesh, but from our spirit. Pastor Sheldon, actually, you're going to be blessed. Next weekend, Pastor Sheldon is coming to preach on gentleness. And he asked me this past week, he said, what definition have you been using, Gary, for fruit of the Spirit? And I actually had to pause for him. He was texting me. I had to pause for him. I'm like, I don't think I've actually given a definition. But I said, then I started thinking, okay, well, I'm not so concerned about the definition, but have I equipped you well enough to answer the question if somebody comes up to you on the street or you're having coffee with somebody and they say, well, Marek, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Natalia, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Have I equipped you well enough to answer that question? Or at least to go to the Lord with the promptings that you've had over the last 5-6 weeks to say, Lord, help me understand it so that when somebody asks that question, John, somebody says, John, what's the fruit of the Spirit? You can at least know in your heart, in your spirit, what the answer is. Here's what I shared with Sheldon. I said, well, this is what I think the thread of our conversation has been. The fruit of the Spirit are the thoughts, behaviors, intentions of the heart, and spoken words that appear and become active when we live a life that remains in Jesus and yields to the Holy Spirit in us. That's the textbook. That's Gary's textbook definition. So I'm not concerned about what you answer to the person that asks you what is the fruit of the Spirit, as much as I am that you feel equipped and have an understanding in your heart and your spirit what that is. So these thoughts and behaviors that I talked about oftentimes will align under the different fruits of the spirits that we've been talking about: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Let me give you an example. When a parent cuddles a child, Lena, when you cuddle Sophia, when they're crying uncontrollably because they are in discomfort, because they're sick, for example, this behavior of comforting, of cuddling, of doing that with a child, this behavior probably emanates out of love, out of patience, out of gentleness. I mean, that's all required. I've been there. We have four kids. They're all grown now. Don't have to generally cuddle and comfort them. But, man, we had times where it tries your patience, right? And you need to have a deep, unconditional love to love that child when they're sometimes at their worst. Some of the characteristics of this fruit in our life are internal, right? The way we think and we feel about ourselves, about others, about the life that we're living. Other characteristics are birthed out of us, okay, and become visible to the world around us, spoken words and our behaviors. Have you ever heard the phrase, he wears his emotions on his sleeve, or she wears her emotions on her sleeve? So that phrase means that you pretty much know where they stand emotionally all the time because it's being worn right there on their sleeve. You probably know people like that, right? It's so apparent where they are emotionally. These are, like it or not, these are visible indicators of the spiritual fruit or lack thereof that is present in our lives. So whatever we're wearing on our sleeves is that visible outward manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And how many of you know that on a fruit tree, the unhealthy fruit sometimes can be as visible as the healthy fruit, right? Let that sink in for a minute. Okay, so what does that have to do with kindness, Pastor Gary? I thought we were coming here to listen about kindness today. Okay, I'll tell you. When I said that some of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives are internal, and that, like, the way you think and you're feeling, some are external. They're birthed out of us by our behavior, the things that we say. Kindness is what I have in mind when I think about that. What do you think about when you hear the term kind or kindness? I mean, I think of a lot of good things, but I also think, maybe unfortunately in today's world, true kindness is something that is rare or maybe infrequent. When's the last time you said about somebody, they're really kind? Now, you might say, oh, they're really nice. You know, they're nice to be around. They're nice to talk to. They're nice to have coffee with. But when is the last time you said about somebody, they're really kind? Kindness, maybe more so than most of the other fruits of the Spirit, is active. It takes what the Holy Spirit is doing in us and puts it into action. Have you ever heard the phrase, random act of kindness? I think random suggests that it's something that merely happened out of coincidence or out of nowhere. I think the phrase is used sadly because there are so few displays of kindness in this world. Generally, people say, oh, it was like a random act of kindness. Because kind of random is the word that most people believe is the most accurate way to describe it sometimes. What I'm going to suggest to you, however, is that what Paul is talking about when he refers to kindness and the fruit of the Spirit is suggesting something that is planned, that is purposeful, and should be a regular part of our walk as believers. Not random acts of kindness, purposed acts of kindness. Now, hear me out. I'm not suggesting that we sit around planning acts of kindness. I am suggesting, though, that when we are prompted by the Holy Spirit, and you will be, trust me, you will be, that we act upon it to show kindness. We do not serve a God of randomness. Amen? We serve a God of purpose. And I believe our kindness should reflect that also. Let's look at a few instances in Scripture where kindness is shown and see what it tells us. Read with me in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. This is a parable. Jesus is going to explain a parable. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. This is Jesus. He replied, how do you read it? That's what he says to the Pharisee. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a good answer. It's like kids in Sunday school. If they always use the answer Jesus, the answer is always right. What's the answer? Jesus. Okay, that's a good answer. He goes on in verse 28 to say, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, the Pharisee. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw them, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is a parable, and Jesus is contrasting the reality of how those who might be expected to show kindness do not, and those who maybe weren't expected to show kindness have. It is also a parable that shows the contrast between the lack of kindness and the kindness that is shown as not much different in the way things are today. More people choosing not to show kindness than did. The kindness shown was almost random, unexpected, even what you might say was extravagant. And this parable is in a response to a question from one of the experts in the law, one of the Pharisees, who were often in the mode of testing and questioning Jesus' heart and motives. And Jesus takes the opportunity to make it clear that extending kindness should be part of every disciple's walk in following him, regardless of who the Holy Spirit prompts us to extend that kindness to. This example of kindness in this parable was motivated out of love, out of compassion, and consideration for fellow man, with no requirement to know the person that the kindness is being extended to. This Samaritan had no idea who this person was, but saw a need and had compassion. And though this parable may show someone in deep need or trouble, the point Jesus is making is that kindness should have no boundaries. Whether economic status, ethnicity, color of skin, standing in the community, or situation in life. Kindness is birthed out of an abiding walk in Jesus and the Holy Spirit prompting in us. The Holy Spirit has no boundaries in this way, and neither should our kindness. We also see in this parable that kindness is not motivated out of getting something in return. Not even to feel good about our kindness. It should be enough that when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit, we extend kindness out of obedience to the Holy Spirit, knowing it's not about us, It's all about whomever the Holy Spirit directs us to be kind to. And in this way, too, we can, as I have described in previous weeks, literally change the spiritual atmosphere through our kindness. Not so that the spiritual atmosphere better suits us, but so that it moves the heart, spirit, and emotions of those around us closer to Christ. Here's another example. In Acts chapter 27, Paul describes his journey from what is modern-day Turkey to Rome. Paul is a prisoner, and he's headed to appeal to Caesar. I won't go into all the details, but the journey by ship goes horribly wrong. And by a miracle of God, all of the people on the ship, the prisoners and the guards, everybody alike, survives a huge storm and a shipwreck on the island of Malta. We were talking about Malta yesterday. And we read in chapter 28, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. And the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Now here we see the kindness of strangers again poured out on Paul and all the others that were shipwrecked. Simple things. They built a fire. They welcomed them. Why? Not some deeply theological reason. Not to gain reward. But because it was raining and cold. Kindness does not have to be extravagant. It can sometimes be as simple as understanding what would help and bless me if I were in the same situation and then responding accordingly. It should not be complicated. The simplest acts of kindness can have a profound impact on somebody's life in a world that has a lot of hate and indifference. An impact that truly shows them the God that we serve and that the love he has for them as well. And kindness does not have to be birthed out of need. In these two examples, there was very real need. This was kindness of compassion and mercy. But the Holy Spirit will prompt you to be kind, even when there is no need. This is kindness that is birthed not out of compassion, but out of love, out of goodness. Joy and I have had so much kindness poured out to us since we've arrived in Slovakia. Shopping trips when cars were needed instead of a bus. Assistance with translation and other logistics in getting our temporary residence cards. Assistance with our Slovak language. Help with understanding Slovak culture. We've been overwhelmed with kindness. And we are so thankful to all of our friends at BIF and BCC. And thank you. Before we left the United States, the month of February in particular was crazy for us. I was still working full-time in a different career, at the tail end of a 30-year career in plastics industry, training and transitioning my replacement, a young man who would take over for me. Joy had injured her knee in January and was scheduled to have surgery in February, which she did in the middle of February. We'd given notice to the place we were renting, and we were preparing to move out at the end of the month. Most of the month was spent sorting, selling, giving away, packing. We had two major milestones. One was on the 22nd, which we had all of our boxes ready and packed to go to the freight forwarder for the stuff that we shipped here. Not a lot of stuff, but that was milestone number one. And then on February 28th, we had to have the balance of our belongings either sold, given away, or somehow fit into the six suitcases that we brought with us when we flew here. On March 1st, our home had to be empty, clean, and vacated. In the midst of this, the most meaningful acts of kindness came from two friends who simply continued to say, "What can I do? How can I help?" I mean, it took so much of our belongings to either pl- places where it was given away or put it in their own garage to be sold in a garage sale later, or donation sites. It was amazing. These were acts of compassion. They were acts of help, of love, with no motivation whatsoever, no motivation of them receiving some kind of reward. It was really overwhelming. Kindness is not passive. It is active. And we should be ready, like the Good Samaritan, to even cross to the other side of the street. Kind words are really good, but kind deeds are a more deliberate expression of our thought. Remember, our thoughts become our words and our actions. That's where it starts, in our mind. That's why we're encouraged by Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. Renew. To make new again. Why is this important? Because our thoughts are the fuel for our kind words. Our thoughts are the fuel for our kind deeds. If that fuel is renewed, it's pure, it's kingdom purpose, then our words and our deeds will be too. The Bible frequently references our minds and our spirits because it's like they make up the soil where everything in our life is planted. If we have healthy minds and healthy spirits, we see healthy fruit. The two examples from Scripture that I use are ones that exemplify kindness to strangers, which is good. Those sometimes get the most publicity. Kindness to strangers. The greatest act of kindness, however, I will argue, was done by somebody who knows us very well, our Father in heaven, who, when he gave his only Son to die for us so that we might have a restored relationship with him and live with him for eternity, he extended the greatest act of kindness. This is supernatural kindness, born out of supernatural love. Like we were ourselves, our kindness must be reborn out of the Spirit of the living God. But God's gift of kindness was not random. Did you hear that? God's gift of kindness was not random. And it was done with the full knowledge of the person that I am, that you are. The full knowledge of the person to whom his kindness was being extended. And yet, he did it anyway. In fact, it's the most powerful act of love and kindness there is, and it's called forgiveness. Where am I going with this? I believe that often we emotionally cut ourselves off from showing kindness to the people we know the best or people we are closest to because of unforgiveness. Remember, our Father in heaven, who knows us better than anyone, extended the greatest act of kindness, forgiveness, to us, and he did so knowing all our thoughts, all our behaviors, all the intentions of our heart. He showed us priceless kindness. Many of us experience offenses and emotional or spiritual wounds in our life. If you haven't, then I might be tempted to suggest or ask you if you've been living under a rock or in a cave. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world." Forgiveness is not a feeling. If you wait until you feel like forgiving someone, you may never forgive them. Sometimes the offense or wound is so deep that we might need to choose to forgive someone long before we might actually feel like forgiving them. God chose to send his only Son to die for us so that our sins might be forgiven in spite of everything he knew about us. What I'm not saying is that a choice to forgive will somehow immediately give way to an attitude of kindness towards someone. That's not what I'm saying. Some wounds and offenses are very deep, and the Lord needs to work on and heal those wounds so we can move on in greater freedom. But forgiveness is the first and most important step of kindness. Paul addresses both kindness and forgiveness in his letter to the Colossians. Actually, Clive read from Colossians 3 this morning. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Maybe in some ways, it's easier to show kindness to a stranger. No obligations, no need to carry on some kind of relationship, that awkwardness after the kindness is shown maybe, no requirement for getting to know someone. Maybe that's why people are more likely to extend a random act of kindness than any other. But our call is not to be drive-by Christians. Let's face it, we live in an ever-increasingly divisive world. One where if someone doesn't agree with us, then that someone must be against us. That seems to be the attitude of the world these days. If you don't agree with me, you must be against me. Where if someone's views or someone's thoughts differ from theirs, then they consider it a waste of time to find common ground and build a relationship from what they do agree on. It's easier to stand distant and proclaim our differences than to stand close and to invest in our commonalities, particularly in social media. Remember, as Christians, the Bible tells us to be in the world but not of the world, which means as Christians, there will be many of our views that are not compatible with the world we live in. But in order to reach the world, we must find common ground and build our relationship from there. Francis Chan, in his book, Letters to the Church, writes, "I don't want to just be kind. I want the kindness only the Holy Spirit can produce. How else can we attract the world? I want the peace that surpasses comprehension, the peace that leaves people confused." What is it that attracts the world to us? In good measure, it should be our kindness. Let's pray.